Tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have made it through the first six chapters of this great epistle, and tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 7. Things change in this chapter. The Apostle Paul had been dealing with the problems at Corinth, the carnality that existed there. And although the rest of the epistle is still related to that, he now shifts to answering questions that the Corinthian church had written to him about. So, the first subject that the Apostle Paul gives, and I'm not sure that this is the order that the Corinthians asked these questions in, but nevertheless, the first question dealt with is the subject of marriage. In fact, going all the way through chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with this letter that had been written by the Corinthians to him, and the liberty that we have in Christ. And we'll talk about in future lessons what is entailed in that. But the questions on marriage. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives some instruction regarding the marriage. He deals with restrictions pertaining to marriage. And he also deals with some things that are a matter of preference or liberty in view of the distress that the Christians at that time were under, and it's very important that we keep that in view as we study chapter 7. We're not going to have time tonight to deal with all this whole chapter. This chapter has 40 verses, and there's really a lot here. So we're going to break this into at least two lessons, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16 tonight. There are some meaty things and some important things in this section, and we'll be dealing with those. Let's look at verses 1 through 16 together, if you will. Follow along with me. Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you, because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" The first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and as you can see, marriage is the subject, and will continue to be all the way through the chapter. We first see the apostle's response to a previous letter. Now, I don't know what all was in that letter, but I know it had something to do with marriage. At least some of it did. And so the question was being asked regarding it, and we can kind of gather from this information that Paul has given us already perhaps what the question was. When you go back to Ezra chapter 10, for example, The law required the Jews to only marry Jews. The law forbade them to marry Gentiles. Perhaps some Jewish brethren were there saying, look, you're married to Gentiles, you have to divorce your wife or your husband. You're married to non-Christians. Maybe they were making the application from the Old Testament and saying, well, a Christian cannot be married to a non-Christian. So therefore, if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, the Christian has to divorce the non-Christian, because that's what Ezra required, what Nehemiah required back in Ezra chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul, maybe that's what it was, and I've got a hunch that could be. But I'll say this. Whatever the question was, we know what the truth is regarding our responsibility in regard to marriage. Now, let's look at this, breaking it down a little further. Marriage is not required, but beneficial. We can choose to be married or not. It's a liberty. We don't have to be married. Now, we can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and we can learn some important lessons about that. Generally speaking, God made man and then did what? He said, it is not good that he be alone. Now, God knew that about his creation. And because he knew that, he created a helpmeet fitting for him. And he joined them together. We can see God's design in marriage. We need to exalt God's design in marriage. We need to exalt marriage itself. And there are those who take the position that the Apostle Paul here is degrading marriage. Friend, he's not doing that at all. Due to the current distress, he's saying that you may be better off. And if you can contain yourself, it would be better if you were like me, Paul say, unmarried. You live celibate, if it's possible. But he's not downplaying the importance of marriage at all. It is a very important institution for humanity. It's a blessing and a joy. And so the Apostle Paul here is just simply making the point, marriage is not required. Now, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, that's God's will in the matter. So, marriage is not required, but it is certainly beneficial. It's beneficial for several reasons. It's beneficial because man and woman do not need to be alone. We are created to be partners, companions. Secondly, it is beneficial to prevent sexual immorality, sin. We are created by God as we are, and in order to fulfill the desires that God has placed in us, He has provided marriage for those desires to be fulfilled. Marriage is not required beneficial. It is beneficial for bringing children into the world, for the propagation of the human race. This is the only place that sex and bringing children into the world is permissible by God's law. There are many reasons why marriage is beneficial and is to be raised to a very high standard. It is the greatest institution that God has given us. And we need to recognize that. It is very, very important. And we should recognize it for the blessing that it is. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the benevolence or the affection due to her. So the conjugal duties are a mutual obligation. Notice the husband, render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. They are to share themselves with each other. Look at verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body. And the husband says, that's right. It belongs to me. But wait a minute, Paul isn't finished yet, is he? What else does he say? But the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. We belong to each other. And the wife is to submit to the husband. That is so true. But listen, husbands, you're to love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You are sacrificial in your giving of yourself to her. She is to be sacrificial in her giving herself to you. It works. That's the way it's supposed to work, and that's the only way that it will work. And he goes on then, and he says in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now again, God made us as we are. And He provided marriage to fulfill the sexual desires that He's placed in us. And that is the only place that those desires can be lawfully fulfilled. When a husband or a wife deprives the other of the sexual union, you are putting your spouse in a difficult position. We need to think about that. We need to give ourselves to one another. It is to be of mutual respect and love for each other. It's commanded by God. And when there is a separation, it is to be what? For a certain period of time, for a brief period of time. This is only temporary. And for what purpose? Fasting and prayer. There is only one thing, friend, listen, there is only one thing that is to come above your spouse. Only one. And that's God. Your relationship to God. And if your relationship to God is being threatened in any way, you need to go before Him. You need to fast if you need to. You need to pray. You need to get yourself and keep yourself right with God. But listen, even God says, look, you only do that for a short time and you get back with your wife or back with your husband. Don't put your spouse in a difficult position. Render to each other their due, what you owe them. You know, when you get married, you make your vows. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold. Ever thought about that? To have and to hold. From this day forward, for better or worse, sickness and health, richer or poor. And we need to mean those words, all of them. And we need to give our spouses what is due them from our covenant and from the Word of God. So the duties that the husband and wife are to have for each other, it's an obligation from God. Then there in verse 6, Paul says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Now there is some disagreement as to what the Apostle Paul, in making this concession, is dealing with the things he had previously said or the things that he says there in verse 7. I take verses 4, 3 through 5. I take that as a command. I take this as the Word of God. These are your responsibilities as a husband and as a wife. I don't take these things. If you want to give your wife what's due to her, then you can. If you don't, that's okay. That's certainly not what he's saying, is it? I take this concession to be what comes after. Verse 7 says, "For I wish that all men were even as myself." What was that? In what state was Paul? He was celibate. Not married. But each one has his own gift from God. He had been given a gift, if you will. He looked at it that way anyhow. He was able to control himself. And I don't know why Paul was single. We don't know the answer to that question. We just know that he was. We do know that from a Jewish perspective, marriage was very important. Having children was very important. But we know that the Apostle Paul wasn't married. Peter was. In fact, the Apostle Paul once said that he had a right to lead about a wife, as Peter did. He had a right to do that, but he had chosen not to. Perhaps he just sat down and objectively said, you know, I can serve the Lord better this way. And if that was his view, that was his reason, well, great for Paul. But you know, in fact, I had an uncle one time. We were at the hospital for some reason that somebody in the family, I don't know, remember if it was my uncle or my aunt, they were both sick at about the same time in the hospital, but nonetheless, the whole family was there. And one of my uncles, the brother-in-law of my father, he said to me, he said, you know, are you an elder? I said, no, sir. He said, are you a preacher? Yeah. Yeah, I was at that time. He said to me, you know, pastors shouldn't be married. I said, why not? He said, because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's better not to be married. I said, you've misunderstood the text. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, a pastor or a bishop or an elder must be the husband of one wife. He's misunderstood the text. Paul is not saying it's better, generally speaking, for a man to be unmarried. People make the argument, well, if you're not married, then you have more time to donate to the Lord, to give to the Lord and to others. Well, that may be true. There are certainly some benefits to that, but I'll tell you what, there are also benefits to being married. Benefits to being married to a godly woman. Great benefits in that. And so, he's not saying that this is actually better, but during the stress. Look at verse 26, and we'll tie these two verses together. Verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Because of the present distress. Generally speaking, it is not good. If a man can do that, and if that's what he wants to do, he has the liberty to do that. But I'll tell you, generally speaking, it's just not the case. This is a concession, not a commandment, a liberty. And by the way, this is not just mere opinion. Some people have the concept that, as Paul, in fact, he says this several times in this context. He says, this is my view. I say this by concession. He is not saying that this is just an opinion and you can take it or leave it. I believe that this is inspired by God. These are the words of God. And God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is revealing to us His will, stating that marriage is a liberty. And during times of distress, it may be wise. Listen, we need to be objective about things. You may be wise that under these circumstances, marriage is not the best. So, by concession. And not merely his opinion. This is the Word of God. And then in verses 6 through 9, he goes on in verse 7 and he says, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another after that, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. If one can abstain from marriage under the current distress, good for them. They'd be better off. It would be expedient, advisable. But if they cannot contain themselves, listen, get married. Don't sin. Life may be more difficult for you, but sin, don't do that. You don't want to do that. If you can't contain yourself, you get married. And so, there you have the Apostle Paul's instruction. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, verse 10. Verses 10 through 16. Here we get into some controversial passages. I want to take a little time and look at these. Verse 10 says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. I want to say to you right now, friend, divorce is sin. With one exception. And only one exception. Now, Paul doesn't deal with the exception in these two verses. He doesn't deal with the exception anywhere in this context. But I'll tell you this, he recognizes that exception when he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." What he's doing is he's referring back to the commandments of Christ. He's referring back to what Christ had taught. And he expects people to be familiar with what Christ had taught. But now the things that he is revealing to them in this epistle are things dealing with the particular questions that they had asked him. So now he is revealing to them what they needed to know and what we need to know. And the primary thing, listen, this is the rule, all right? This is the rule. Divorce is sin. Yes, there is an exception to the rule. But the rule is what? Divorce is sin. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Matthew 5 and verse 32, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes this statement about divorce. He says, in verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, you have a woman being put away because of sexual immorality. Is that wrong? No, it's not. But if you put her away for any reason other than that, listen, if you put a woman away who has committed adultery, who has committed fornication, she's already an adulteress. You're not going to make her an adulteress. She's already an adulteress. And if you put her away for any reason other than that, it is unlawful. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. That was read a little earlier. Jesus is answering a specific question regarding marriage and divorce. The Pharisees also came to Him. Verse 3 says, "The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Now, there's the question. Okay? It's very specific. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, the short answer to that is what? No. That's the short answer. But Jesus didn't give a short answer. He gave an explanation. Listen to what He says. Verse 4. "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, what's the rule? What is the rule regarding marriage? It's to be a lifelong commitment between two people. One man, one woman for life, that's God's rule, that's God's way. We live in a society today where people just don't believe that and they sure don't live it. And it's sad, but it's true. That's God's intention for marriage. That's His rule. Verse 7, "They said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" Well, it was a part of the law, and this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It was a part of the law that a man was to write to give his wife, if he was going to divorce her, a certificate of divorce. Now, this was for the woman's protection because the men were just getting tired of their wives and they were kicking them out. So God gave this as protection for the woman. But if you'll notice what Jesus says about that in verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts." Why was the law given? because of the hardness of their hearts. See, the law was a system that governed not just the spiritual lives of His people, but also the civil lives of the people. It was a theocracy. And there were civil laws contained in the law of Moses. And thus the law of Moses governed also their rebellion. When they did this, this is what they had to do about it. When they did that was wrong, this is what they had to do about it. And it governed their social life and their civil life. And so, because of the hardness of their heart, if they had been respecting God's law to begin with regarding marriage, there would be no need for this law. But they weren't abiding by that. So, God gave this law governing their rebellion. And Jesus goes on to say, permitting you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. This isn't God's plan. This isn't God's way. And then in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, we have one exception. No more, just one. As far as I know, that's the only exception in the New Testament anywhere. Exception to the rule. The rule is one man, one woman for life. But there's an exception. And the man who divorces his wife because she commits adultery, and by the way, and I've said this from the pulpit before, and I believe this to be true. It's not just a matter of saying, you know, okay, you messed up once, you're out of here. I don't believe that. I believe that a man should be just like God in his actions toward his wife. I have always viewed his relationship with Israel as an example. How did God treat His people? How many times did they commit adultery against Him? How many times did He want to take her back? How many times did He plead with her? Over and over and over and over and over again. But what did Israel do? They kept rebelling. They kept committing adultery. And so it got to the point to where God did what? He divorced them. And I believe, I really do, that for a husband to just say, well, you messed up, you're out of here. I don't think that's the intent of Jesus' commandment here, friend. I don't. So, except for sexual immorality, not abuse or alienation of affection or desertion or drunkenness or drug abuse or incompatibility or irritability or irreconcilable differences or irresponsibility or insanity or imprisonment, anything else. I only know of one exception. Now, the exception is not the rule. We need to realize that. The exception is divorce for fornication. The exception is given to the one who divorces an unfaithful mate. That's who the exception is given to. And yes, I do believe that the woman has as much right to divorce her husband as the husband has to divorce his wife. What is good for the goose is good for the gander. The bond works both ways. It is equal. The husband is no more bound to the wife than the wife is to him, and the wife is no more bound to the husband than the husband is to her. The bond is equal, and whatever would break it for one will break it for the other. And I think that's proven here in this context, that the bond is equal. It goes both ways. And we can see it rotating all the way through. The husband is to do this for the wife is to do this for the husband, and it goes all the way around. And God is fair. God is righteous. So the exception is given to the one who divorces an unfaithful mate. Alright. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. What is the command? Wives, do not depart from your husband. That is the command of whom? The Lord. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. That is the command of whom? The Lord. Okay? Both are commanded in this equally to not do this. And many people, when they look at this text, and they'll look there at verse 11 and they'll say, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband." And they read that as if she has a right to if she wants to. In fact, there have been preachers around Central Arkansas in the past who have believed that, who have permitted that, that this passage does not allow it. If a wife departs from her husband, she has violated the command of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. If you violate a command of the Lord, what have you done? What have you done? You've sinned. That's what you've done. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. That's a command of the Lord. If the husband divorces his wife, what has he done? He sinned. Now, this statement there in verse 11 is to be taken as a parenthetical phrase. And we'll see that again in just a moment. If you disobey the command, there are but two options. There are but two. What are they? Number one, remain unmarried. The truth is, every marriage is dependent upon both parties involved. And if you divorce your husband or you divorce your wife, there is a possibility, a real possibility, that they don't want you back. So what is your only option if they won't take you back? Remain unmarried. That's the only option that you have. Maybe you'll be fortunate enough for them to take you back. You'll be reconciled to your husband. Those are the only two options that the Apostle Paul gives in this passage. He doesn't give a third. Well, if they won't take you back, then you can go on out and find you somebody else. There are but two options in this verse. But if you disobey the command, wife, do not depart from her husband, or husband, do not divorce your wife, if you disobey that command, there are but two options. You either remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Those are your two options, and the only two options that you have. Compare this verse to 1 John chapter 2. The wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 1. "I write these things unto you, brethren, so that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now listen. Does 1 John 2 and verse 1, where he says, "I write these things to you that you sin not, but if any man sin," is that permission to sin? Of course not. Nor is it permission in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 for a woman to divorce her wife. I know preachers who have taught that. I was talking with a woman in Pine Bluff years ago. Her husband was not a Christian. And he wasn't a real... He was one of these just good old boys, you know. He was a good old boy, but he had some real rough edges about him. He didn't treat her right. But she stuck with him. But you know what happened? He obeyed the gospel. He obeyed the gospel. And within 2 months after he had obeyed the gospel and began to change his life for the better, you know what she did? She divorced him. And I was one of the lucky ones that was appointed to go talk to her about it. So I'm sitting there talking and, I'm explaining to her that this is wrong. What you've done is wrong. So, I could tell that she really wanted to do it. She didn't say much. But then she went around and she started talking to other preachers. And she found one up in Conway who told her, "As long as you don't get remarried, you can divorce him."
and you'll be okay.
Now, he used this passage to justify it. This passage doesn't justify any such thing. Marriage vows are to be kept, and they are to be taken seriously. Wives, do not depart from your husband. There is no more permission in this verse to divorce, either for the husband or the wife, than there is to sin in 1 John 2 and verse 1. No more permission in either case. Yes, if you sin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have a propitiation with the Father. And by the way, what is included in that? In receiving that propitiation? What is included in that? Repentance, isn't it? To walk in the light of chapter 1. That's what we must do. We must confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's the propitiation. Repentance is certainly included in that. Same thing is true in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. If a woman does what the Lord has commanded her not to do, listen, she needs to repent. She needs to try to reconcile with her husband. But if he won't take her back, she's going to be required by the Lord to stay in the state that she's in. These instructions govern, much like the command of divorcement of Matthew 19. This command is governing disobedience. If you do what the Lord commands you not to do, then this is what you must do. So, okay, marriage vows are to be taken seriously. The rest, verse 12, he goes on, he says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." Now, what's Paul saying here? Now, the rest. Well, these are the married, but not separated. These are the ones who are in, as he goes on and talks about marriages where one is a Christian, the other is not. And so, he's saying, to the rest, I, not the Lord. Now, he's not saying that these are not things of the Lord. He is saying that I am teaching you some things that are new here. The Lord talked about divorce. He talked about marriage and the importance of it, and you need to know what that is. You need to go back and read Matthew 19. You need to go back and read Matthew 5. You need to remember that. But now, these are some things pertaining to your question. To the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. What's the point? Again, I think that when you compare this to Ezra chapter 10, perhaps there were some Jews who were applying Ezra 10 and saying, you've got to divorce these non-Christians. Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. You're married. By the way, this also refutes the idea that was propagated several years ago by Homer Haley about marriage. He taught that a marriage between people who were not Christians were not under the law of Christ. And if they divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried prior to becoming Christians, when they became Christians, the blood of Christ washed all those adulterous marriages away, and they could stay in the marriage that they were in. Well, that's not true. This passage says very clearly, this husband, this man, and this woman, one's a Christian, one's not, they're married. And they need to stay that way. They must remain in the marriage. Now, he says to the brother who has the wife doesn't believe, but she's willing to live with him. Now listen, what's the kicker here, okay? He's a Christian. He's being faithful to the Lord, and that's causing problems in the marriage. It's not that he's just a bad husband or they just don't get along just for any old reason. He is a faithful servant of Christ. That's what is causing the problem. By the way, that can cause problems in a marriage. And she is willing to live with him. Let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. You stay in that marriage. It's not going to be easy. But you stay in that marriage. Now, he goes on then in verse 14, and he says this, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Holy. The word literally means to be set apart. Not set apart for salvation. A husband, an unbelieving husband, is not saved because the wife is. That's not the point. The wife that is unbelieving is not saved because the husband is. The truth of the matter is, these individuals who are unbelievers are set apart to that spouse, to that Christian believer, and they are to remain married. And that unbelieving person is going to benefit from being married to the believer. I've illustrated it like this before. Let's say that there's a Christian, a woman. Her husband is not a Christian, doesn't care anything at all about the church, but she is a faithful believer. She's an active member of the Lord's church. Something happens. He loses his job. Maybe she loses his due to health reasons. Something happens. Some tragedy happens. And she calls upon the church to help her. Can the church help her? Yeah. She is faithful. She needs help. Not because she's sin. I'm talking about something that of natural disaster or some health problem. She needs help. Okay? Is he going to benefit from that? Sure he will. It's not that the church, though, is giving him the money. The church is helping her. But by helping her, who else is going to benefit from it? He is. Okay, so he is, in that sense, sanctified. He is going to benefit from her being a member of the church. And I think that's the only point that Paul is making here, because he then goes on and he applies it to the children. And so, in the case of the children, they are legitimate children. And they will benefit because of the Christian in the home. So, Paul is saying you stay in the marriage. It is not right for you to divorce an unbeliever. And I do believe that there were some in Corinth and probably other places teaching that no, if you're married to an unbeliever, you need to divorce them. And I've run across some brethren who still believe that. But Paul says, no, you don't. Now, we get to another difficult passage in verse 15. We're getting close to the end here. Verse 15 says, "But if an unbeliever departs, let him depart." Okay, so you have the Christian married to the unbeliever. And as long as that unbeliever is willing to remain with that believer, then the believer is not to divorce the unbeliever. But what if the unbeliever is not willing to remain with the believer? What if he leaves her or him? If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Some say, well, this is a Pauline privilege for divorce. Another exception. And not only an exception to divorce, but an exception for remarriage. I know there are brethren who believe that. I don't believe that's anywhere in this verse. The unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Well, why would the unbeliever depart? Because of the faithfulness of the child of God. That's why. Not under bondage. That is the key phrase in this verse. The Christian is not under bondage in such cases. The word doulo is to make a slave, to reduce to bondage. It is a different word than that which is used in reference to the marriage bond. And people see that word bondage, not under bondage in such cases, and they automatically think, ah, they're loose from the marriage bond. No. That's not what this passage is saying at all. What it's saying is that they are not under bondage. That is, you are not to remain. You don't have to remain in that servile condition. Now, what did he say back in the first several verses of this chapter? The husband is to render to his wife her due benevolence, and the wife is to render to her husband due benevolence. Now, what if he leaves you? You're not obligated then to do that. You're not obligated to fulfill your responsibilities as a wife. That is all that Paul is saying in this verse. This noun appears 133 times in the New Testament and never refers to the marriage bond. It's talking about a servile condition. And by the way, it works for both the husband and the wife. If a wife leaves her husband, okay, he's not in bondage. In other words, he doesn't have to fulfill his marital obligations to her if she leaves. So, this is not dealing with the marriage bond. The departure of the unbelieving spouse releases a person from spousal duties, but it does not sever the tie of marriage. It does not sever the bond, if you will, the tie or the bond. Jesus said, when God joins two people together, they become one flesh. And what does God do? He joins them together. Just because someone divorces and leaves a marriage does not mean that the bond is broken. There is a difference between the bond and the marriage. The marriage is the physical relationship. The bond is the divine holding by law to the covenant that was made between the two people, the two parties. And God holds each person in that covenant responsible for their vows. You can end the marriage, but you cannot break the bond. One exception to that. Hold to Christ. Hold to Christ, even if it means being deserted by one's unbelieving spouse. There's the lesson in this verse. You're not under bondage. You don't have to continue to fulfill your marital responsibilities if he's going to leave you because you're faithful to Christ. You stay faithful to the Lord. That's the point that Paul's making in this passage. And to apply that to the marriage bond and then turn around and teach that you have a right to divorce and to remarry is not what Paul is saying. Sin is involved in every divorce. It ignores the marital responsibilities that was talked about in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. It makes one a covenant breaker, which is a violation of God's law. It casts a stumbling block before the spouse that is divorced, and others, maybe even your children, your friends. It creates victims. Divorce is not a victimless crime. It is a destroyer of lives, a destroyer of family, and a destroyer of society. Adversely affects every relationship. God takes marriage seriously. We had better take marriage seriously. Marriage was not advisable in 1 Corinthians 7 due to the current distress. But marriage is preferred over the sin of fornication, even in that current distress. Both husbands and wives are to fulfill their marital responsibilities to one another. If there is a need for fasting and prayer, it must be a temporary separation and by consent of both parties for a time that they both agree on. And in verses 6 through 9, marriage is a liberty. It's not a requirement. Do not divorce. Divorce is a violation of the Lord's command. But if the sin of divorce occurs, there are only two options, unless the exception of Matthew 19:9 applies. Christians married to unbelievers must not divorce their unbelieving spouses. But if the unbeliever leaves, the Christian must hold fast to the Lord. You know what? They may even save their spouse. And that's 1 Peter chapter 3, by the way, verses 1 and 2. By your godly conduct, by your conversation, you may save your spouse. Verses 1 through 16 has caused quite a bit of trouble for some in regard to marriage, because I will say to you that marriage is not, the biblical teaching of marriage is not very popular these days. But God has His reasons. I don't have to understand all of them. I just have to submit to them. God knows what He's talking about. And God is serious about marriage, friend. He's very serious about it. And we all had better be serious about it. Maybe you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel. You know what happens when a person, by faith, confesses their faith in Christ and they repent of their sins and they're baptized into Christ? You know what happens? You're married to Him. You're joined to Him. And you're to be faithful to Him. If you're here tonight and you've never been joined to Christ, you need to. I'll tell you this much. The Lord will be faithful to you. Will you be faithful to Him? Maybe you have not lived like you should. Maybe, in fact, you've put the Lord away. You've walked away from Him. And if that's the case, you need to come back to Him. He wants you to come back. If there's anything we can do to help you tonight, won't you come as together? Just stand and sing.